Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Today's message is based on a passage from Revelation that was read earlier. And as I prepared to preach on this message, I found myself struggling with the best way to begin. Should I start maybe with an illustration, an analogy about a new home? Or maybe should I provide some background concerning John's life at the time he had these visions? So many options, but every attempt I made seemed to fall flat. Nothing seemed to provide a proper foundation for what this scripture passage is proclaiming. Now, the first idea that I had was to start with a history lesson about John experiencing this vision while exiled on a small island off the coast of Turkey. He was there sent by the Roman Empire. That detail hardly seems applicable to us in this day and age. Our government doesn't practice this kind of punishment and never has, and so there really is not much there to connect to our lives. Unless, I suppose, one could draw a parallel between physical exile and emotional one. See, while the world turned, so to speak, John was left helpless to affect it. On the island, he couldn't respond to what was happening with those that he loved. He couldn't address the needs of his family or his friends, and he couldn't influence society in the direction that he wanted it to travel. He simply couldn't do anything but quietly watch from the shore of that little island that he had been removed to. And at times, we all have these experiences in our own lives that feel just like John's. We hear stories of horror and destruction around the world, but we're helpless to affect or influence them in any way. Or we hear certain words from a doctor or an employer and know that our world is falling apart and there's really nothing we can do to stop that from happening. Like John, all we can do is watch it unfold from the shores of our own personal island. Perhaps this would make a meaningful message, but it doesn't seem like the proper place to start because it describes a symptom rather than the root problem. Besides, how does our passage from Revelation even speak to all of that? I suppose the answer to that question lies in the larger context of John's letter. You see, up to this point, up to chapter 21, his vision had been one of chaos. Chapter after chapter, the images that he sees describe a world that is slowly falling apart. He sees sin permeating into every corner of the world, into every action of mankind. He sees Satan steadily tightening his grip over the earth and ever increasing in power. And in his own life, he sees it play out as well. Christians are being persecuted. Many of the original disciples have been martyred, and for all he knows, he's next. And he also sees that Satan has not limited his activities to just Christ's church. Corruption and sin can be found everywhere, in government, in business, in families, everywhere. Nothing is immune from his influence. John's vision shows this unfiltered and uncensored. And it's clear that the world will continue to decline and to decay. The worst has not yet transpired. But then, in chapter 20, a page is turned. The war is won, and Satan is defeated. And it's there that we begin where we read this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So you probably see my conundrum. How do I even begin? What could I possibly say to introduce this passage than just jumping right to the main point? Maybe you have some suggestions in your mind about how I could start with an illustration around individual hopelessness. Maybe a parent with a sick child. Or maybe something universal like the hopelessness that the direction of this world seems to be moving in. Now, these are good ideas. I actually thought about them, especially as I read a quote from Bertrand Russell, some renowned philosopher and avowed atheist. And this is what he said: "Humanity's origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental arrangements of atoms." At first, this seemed like a great place to start. Hopelessness is all around us, providing countless examples to draw from. But none of them seem fitting. They even seem to diminish John's message. He's not talking about hopelessness in this letter. That's not his main point. Instead, he's talking about a response to the hopelessness that we all feel. Like the prophets of old who offered Israel hope during the darkest hours, John is doing the same thing for us in this letter. So I think that a message of hope would be much more appropriate than one of hopelessness. But the problem with focusing on a message of hope is that we must first know what we are hoping for. And we must know why we are hoping for it. And you see, we now come full circle back to where we began. How do we unpack John's message of hope in a way that can fit inside a single sermon? Where do we even begin? Now, I suppose we could begin all the way back with Adam and Eve, and the hope that God promised them after they first sinned. Or maybe we could move up several hundred years and start with the hope that God promised Noah after the flood. And even though creation was corrupt and had fallen short of God's expectation, he was full of mercy, and he promised that his creation would not be completely destroyed, but instead, it would be redeemed. Or we might even be able to start several thousand years past that point with the exile of God's people from slavery in Egypt. These were his chosen people whom he saved, whom he freed. And this was a foretaste for the coming Messiah. But even that would probably be much farther back than we would need to go. You see, in this day and age, the farther back we go in time, the less connected we feel to the message. And right now, we need a connection to God's message, especially if that message is one of hope. So probably a good place to start might be the death and resurrection of Christ that John experienced. See, John's world had completely fallen apart when Jesus took his last breath. His hope was left dead on the cross. It had been extinguished, and there would have been nothing that he could have done about it, except to begin to pick up the pieces of his life and start over. The despair that he must have felt that day would have been overwhelming. But how quickly it was replaced with hope when he saw Jesus resurrected. No longer did he search for meaning in the things of the world, for they were just temporary and unable to ever fill that need. Instead, he came to understand that the real meaning of life was found in the restoration of a broken relationship with God. This was the telos that man was driving towards. And the confidence, the hope for the realization of that goal was only found in the resurrected Christ. No longer was Paul searching for meaning. Meaning had found him. Sure, he was living an exiled life. Sure, he might follow in the ways of the other disciples and to be put to death. Those were the realities of this world, of this kingdom. But they were not the only realities. For John also saw the realities of God's kingdom, a kingdom where every tear would be wiped away, where his true exile, the one that once separated him from God, would be fully reversed in a new earth. That was the hope that he captured in his letter. It was a hope that would sustain him through the daily troubles of his life. But back to preparing for my sermon. I still couldn't identify a good introduction. And sometimes there's simply no appropriate way to discuss a topic than to just forego any contextual development and just jump right into the heart of the matter. And so is this what I should do? No preamble, no introduction, just simply the point? Well, the point would be this. It all has to do with the hope that we have through Jesus' death and resurrection. And what is that hope? That hope is a promise. It's a promise that the pains of this life have meaning, that the wrongs that people have done to us have meaning, that the loved ones that we have lost have meaning. It is a promise that the events of our lives, the terrible things that have happened to us, have meaning. Hope is knowing that God will use even those terrible things for his good. Hope is clinging to the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection because we know that one day when he returns, we will find that everything we have experienced, both the good and especially the bad, will have been used for God's glory. And on that day, we will abandon all hope. Not because hope is lost, but because hope is no longer needed. We'll abandon all hope because we have Jesus. And Jesus is all that we need. And on that day, all that we need will wipe away every single tear from our eyes. This is John's message. It's a message of hope. But more than that, it's a message of promise. It's a message that promises to give meaning to every experience of our lives. And it's a message that the world needs to hear. And it's a message that each one of us needs to hear. And I have no idea how I can preach that message. So, I won't even try. Please pray with me. In Christ alone our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are stilled when strivings cease. Our comforter, our all in all, here in the love of Christ we stand. Amen.